has today?
Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. The book of Acts is a transitional book, transitioning from the Old Testament practice to the New Testament church. And Paul, of course, the Apostle Paul, came in the middle of that, in Acts chapter 9, as a persecutor. He was an avid, rampant hater of the church. He hated Christianity. Paul was a Sanhedrin. That was the 70 elders in the Jewish religious worship that made choices, set laws, established parameters for the religion of the Jews, and would not accept anything outside of the Jewish religion in Palestine. It just wasn't going to happen. He was a Pharisee. He believed in the resurrection, but it was the way the Jews explained it. He was a hater of Christians and, of course, Gentiles along with that. And so he gathered a group of men together, several temple lawyers and workers, temple guards, and they were on their way to Damascus to rout the church, to put into prison many of those that were practicing the Christian religion, and they were off with the blessings of the Jewish religion. So he was a persecutor. He was like the Inquisitor General for the Jewish religion. He would go into an area, he would capture those people that called themselves Christians. He would put them in prison. Sometimes they were beaten. Sometimes they were put to death. Most of the time they were brought back, put under judgment, and then put to death. By the thousands, he did this. So Paul had a history of anti-Christian attack. Anyone in Palestine, in the Judean tradition, anyone in that area would have known who Paul was. He was known for what he did, and he was a frightening person to be around. Now, that was Acts chapter 9. Now, in Acts chapter 26, toward the end of the book, Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9. And he now is going to have to give a defense of his system of belief before Agrippa. This Agrippa would be Agrippa the Second, son of Agrippa the First. This Agrippa was the proconsul appointed by Rome as the ruler over all of Judea. He had incredible power. He was like a king. The second in command to him was a man named Festus. Festus was also powerful and held his office and usually did his ruling right in the Palestinian area where the people lived, probably about 50 or 60,000 of them. So Paul was arrested one day, beaten, nearly pulled apart. The Jews wanted him dead. He once was, now he's the very thing that he opposed. And they wanted him dead. Centurion guard came and arrested him, was going to decide what to do with him at that point. And as he was thinking through the process of what would happen to Paul, Paul said to him, "I appeal to Rome." He said, "You can't appeal to Rome. You have to be a Roman citizen to appeal to Rome." He said, "I am a Roman citizen." And then he used this phrase, "by birth." The Roman centurion said, "I acquired that and it cost me a fortune. It cost me nearly my livelihood so that I could win that kind of prestigious position, a Roman." So he said, "I appeal to Caesar." So he's put under arrest, went to Felix first, then he went back to this man called Festus. And Festus wanted to hear what he had to say, so Festus put together a group of people in a hall, and Paul showed up under guard and gave his statements to Festus. It bothered Festus, and I think enamored him a little. Not too many days later, Agrippa came to Caesarea, a region in the Palestinian area. And he was there on vacation, and Festus heard he was there and went over to see him and was talking to him around lunch or dinner or whatever they were doing. It was some kind of thing to be able to be in the very presence of Agrippa. And he told Agrippa about Paul. And Agrippa said, "I want to hear him. Bring him here." Now you have to realize, folks, that now Paul was going to stand before the representative of Rome. Caesar wasn't there, then Agrippa was the man he would have to face. So when Paul arrived, there was great pomp, incredible grandeur. There were hundreds of people there, guards, lawyers, confidants, part of the household of Agrippa, Bernice's sister. They were all there. In Acts chapter 26. Now this is all background because you need to understand what's going on. And so Paul standing in front of this great crowd of people, this great hall. Imagine yourself having to give an account of yourself before the Queen of England. Times 10. And so Paul was standing there, and Agrippa looked at him and he said, "Paul," called him forward, and he had to stand before Agrippa. And he said, you can speak. The Bible says Paul put forth his hand. That was a gesture, especially a Greek gesture, but often used in any speech as a gesture of one of two things, probably both in this case. Number one, when he put his hand forth, he was saying to Caesar, saying to Agrippa, "At your bidding, I'm willing to speak." And it was also a point of reference that he had something for people to hear. So he put forth his hand. And the rest of chapter 26 is what Paul said. It's one of the most powerful, dynamic defenses of the Christian faith ever given or in print. My question to you is, what do you believe? What do you believe? You were standing in court and they pointed to you and said, stand up and tell us what you believe. What would your defense be for your faith? For what you say you know or you practice or you hold or you stand for. What do you believe? And so, Paul gave an answer. And as Paul was speaking, and I want you to look at a verse, and then we'll come back and visit some verses. Paul was speaking. He told about his conversion. He told about his call of God. He told about what about hearing Jesus and the very word of God from his lips. And as he went on to speak about those occasions and his preaching around the country, in verse 24, as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, he cried out. I mean, he was steaming when he said this. Festus was out of control. And Festus cried out, Paul, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. The word, that phrase, beside thyself, means crazy as a lunatic, a maniac, nuts, mentally disturbed. He said, Paul, you're talking like a madman. Paul was simply standing to defend what he believed. In this passionate argument of Paul's, Paul defends the doctrines of the faith. Those doctrines which he stood for, which he believed in, which he was willing to die for. Acts chapter 26 and verse 6. Paul defended the word of God, called here the promise made by God to the fathers. He defended the word of God, stood up in front of all of those people, in front of Agrippa, and said, I believe the word of God, the promise from God to our fathers. I believe that. And he was condemned for saying so. He defended the person of Christ in verses 14 and 15. He believed in Jesus. He was condemned for that. He defended the resurrection to life through Christ, the first one resurrection, and the rest of those who believed on him to follow. He believed in a resurrected life to a promise of eternal life. He believed in heaven, and he was condemned for that. He preached a redemptive message of promise and hope in verses 22 and 23. Hope of heaven for all who believe. And he was condemned for that. Paul, thou art beside thyself. You're a raving maniac. You're crazy. You've lost your mind. Today, listen to me now. Today, it isn't any different for us. We are viewed as off-center, fanatical, psychologically imbalanced. They call us crazy. They call us crazy, like they call Paul crazy for believing what the Bible says. This morning I'm preaching on the subject, they call us crazy. Amen? Notice with me, first of all, they call us crazy. They call us crazy for believing the Word of God. Look at verse 14. And when we are all fallen to the earth, this is about his Damascus experience, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. When you meet Jesus, you're never the same. Then he tells them about what he was to do. God gave him a message to open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He said, I am to preach a message, a gospel message, the Word of God. I am to preach, Agrippa. Can you imagine Paul standing before Agrippa, this powerful man, Festus, going crazy over what Paul said? Agrippa sitting there in all his pomp and circumstance, and Paul said, I'm here to tell you, Agrippa, not a tale, not Jewish tradition. I'm here to tell you God sent me to preach the Word of God. They called him crazy for it. Why does the world look at us so oddly? They do. Why are they so sometimes frightened of us, sometimes angered at us? How many have ever seen Bill Maher on TV? Bill Maher is a hater of Christianity. I mean, times 10. And he's a hater because of what they say they believe. What do we believe? We believe the Bible is God's very word. There's no new revelation from God outside this book. It is God's inspired record. When it speaks historically, it's correct. When it speaks scientifically, it's correct. When it speaks sociologically, it's correct. When it speaks theologically, it's correct. When it speaks psychologically or philosophically, it is correct. We believe the Bible teaches that God created the heavens and the earth and all that therein is in six literal 24-hour days. We believe that the earth is young. We believe that the Old Testament stories that are allegorized by the modernists and mocked as impossible by the liberals are actually completely true. There was a universal flood. There were 10 plagues in Egypt. Moses did lead Israel across the Red Sea. The walls of Jericho did fall in. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. And Goliath was big. 9 feet, 6 inches. We believe the Bible is our authority for life, our anchor for hope, our assurance for difficulty, our sure word of faith, our comfort in sorrow, our promise from God, and our hope for tomorrow. The Bible is an inspired book, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible is an eternal book, Psalm 119:160. The Bible is a preserved book, Psalm 12:5-6. The Bible is an incorruptible book, 1 Peter 1:23. The Bible is an indestructible book. Matthew 24:35. We believe the Bible. Paul believed the Word of God and was condemned for it. They call us crazy for believing the Bible. Do you believe? Secondly, they call us crazy for believing in Jesus. Look at verses 14 and 15. Paul meets Christ. Saul, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I am to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in the which I will appear unto you. He met Jesus. Remember when you met Jesus? Remember when someone introduced you to him, or you were in your room quietly reading the Word and God came to your heart and said, it's me. That day of days for you, you asked Jesus into your heart and made him your Savior. Paul did the same thing. And Paul was called crazy for believing that. They call us crazy for believing in Jesus. Paul's argument rose and fell on two truths. Two things. Number one, his conversion. And number two, the resurrection. Why was his conversion so important? Why was that such a powerful part of his argument? Well, number one, Agrippa wasn't blind. Festus wasn't blind. Those in Jerusalem weren't blind. The Pharisees weren't blind. The people of Israel weren't blind. They knew who Paul was. He was Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor. And if you find the passages, there are several that allude to this. He probably put to death thousands of Christians. You remember he was standing when Stephen was being stoned and he was consenting unto his death, and that means he was enthralled about the fact that they finally got one of those Christians and stomped him. Agrippa knew what he was like. He wasn't ignorant of the kind of life that Saul led. But now there's somebody here standing before him called Paul, and he recalls, that's Saul. But this doesn't sound like Saul. This sounds like something different. This is the very thing he was persecuting. This is the very thing he hated. He has become with incredible power and conviction. His conversion was one of the most powerful arguments Paul had for the change in his life. Then he was called into question for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, resurrected, Savior of the world. He believed that. He believed that someday we would be resurrected. Amen? We, like Paul, believed in Jesus, and the world calls us crazy for believing so. We believe that we are saved instantly. Instantly. And miraculously. It's not a process, by the grace of God. When God saves you, he saves you now. Amen? We believe in his Godhead. Jesus was very man, very God. We believe in his Godhead. We believe in his manhood. We believe in his miracles. We believe in his power. We believe in his mercy and his grace. We believe in his love, his vicarious blood atonement, his death on the cross and his resurrection. We believe that he ascended on high. Amen? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. And someday, he's coming back. This belief in Jesus isn't just, and it bothers me when I think people think this way, isn't just theoretical. It's practical. It makes sense to believe and it makes sense to live. We now live for Him, not for us. We live for heaven. Our lives are shaped around Christ, not things. He is our first love. Amen? Our Redeemer, our friend, our champion, our Lord. The world believes that their philosophy of life, the world believes that their philosophy of life is better, happier, and more fulfilling. They do. But with Jesus, we know and experience more joy in 30 minutes than the world does in a week. Amen? I went to Hawaii one time with friends. He's in heaven now, but have you ever been? You ever had a friend that just makes you laugh? I mean, he can just be sitting still and make you laugh. Well, this Bob was that way. He made me laugh. I mean, he was just terrible. We went to a luau. Ever been to a luau? We went to a luau. And it was, the world was putting this on, but we went. And all the liquor was free for the first 2 hours. Free. So we were drinking virgin pina coladas and virgin daiquiris and those kind of things. I mean, really good. And we were laughing at Karen. I mean, we were just having a time. This lady leans over to us and she said, "You better slow down." I said, "What?" She said, "You better slow down." She said, "You're not even going to be able to walk out of this place." I said, "Ma'am, I'm doing all this just because of Christ. We're just having fun because we love one another. And we're cutting up because of that." We just went on and on. And she was so amazed at us, looking at us and watching us. The fact of the matter is, we have more fun in 30 minutes than the world does in a week. Why is that? Why is that? Or why shouldn't that be? And let me tell you why. Because of the deep-rooted faith we have in Christ, who never fails, who is always there, who loves us completely. When you meet Jesus, listen very carefully, when you meet Jesus, everything else should lose its luster. We can't go back to the old world. We can't. We have Him, whom to have and to know is life eternal. There's an old song written that says this: "Back to the cold world I will not go. Back to the old path of pain and of woe. Back to the old life of sin, oh no. For I've had a glimpse of Jesus." I've found a life that's sweeter to me, sweeter with peace, from unhappiness free, fuller of joy than this old life e'er could be. For I've had a glimpse of Jesus. Back to the cold world I will not go. Back to the old path of pain and of woe. Back to the old life of sin, oh no. I've had a glimpse. Yes, I've had a glimpse. I've had a glimpse of Jesus. The world thinks we're crazy for believing in Jesus. And thirdly, down in verse 23, Paul says, this Christ should suffer. I'm here to tell you that Christ had to suffer for us, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. And listen very carefully to this little phrase, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles, that there is a proximity of gathering for the people of God someday in a place called heaven. Paul said, Agrippa, we're not just going to die here. What you do with me isn't important. What I'm telling you is very important. Jesus rose from the dead. He's the first fruits of them that will rise from the dead. We will rise up someday with him, and we don't just rise up for no purpose. We rise up to someday serve him, live with him, rule with him, and be with him in heaven forever and forever. And they condemned him for believing in heaven. The world calls us crazy for believing in heaven, verse 23. That Christ should die and rise from the dead. His resurrection guaranteed ours, a resurrection to life eternal. Our hope of heaven, Paul believed, that we would someday forever be with the Lord. In our resurrected bodies, not in these old crazy bodies we have now, amen? This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Paul believed that. And then we will go and be forever with the Lord in that resurrected state. We shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. They call us crazy for believing that. They call us crazy for believing in heaven. Heaven. Do you think about it much? Heaven. Home. Home of the soul. The place where all is rest and perfect peace. Theologians, preachers, songwriters, poets, they've all tried to give us a sense of heaven but haven't been able to lift the veil high enough. We just get a peek. One writer wrote and said this phrase about heaven, oh, the joy undreamed of, brought by death. The joy undreamed of, brought by death. The Bible preaches a place called heaven. John 14:1-3, in my Father's house. Don't you like that? In my Father's house. It could say, the word house means, it implies a home. Home is where you go, where you meet people you can befriend, where you have people you can talk to, where you're around people that understand you and take you for who you are, amen? That's home. We'll have that home someday in heaven. John 14:1-3. 2 Corinthians 5:1-8. Hebrews 12:22-24. And two full chapters in the book of Revelation 21 and 22 tell us about the New Jerusalem. Heaven, the city of God, the Father's house, a new city, the New Jerusalem, home. I love that home. Mount Zion, paradise, Abraham's bosom, the new heaven, the tabernacle of God, the holy city. We look for, we long for heaven, where we will lay our burden down and be free from sin and memories of the past that haunt us and grieve us, all gone. No more tears, no more tears of sorrow, no more heartache, no more death. No longer to watch a cancer or an illness, accident, some tragedy, or age take away those that we love. Every time someone you love dies, your heart is sorrowed. And we go through that time and time and time and time again. Someday we will never, ever, ever, ever face that again. Can you imagine if you've got a loved one there? My dad's there. My mama's there. I'm thinking the other day about closing my eyes on this side of life and opening them on the next and walking through the gates of heaven. And I just get inside and my mama looks at me and she said, "Son, did you brush your teeth this morning?" My dad said, "Buddy, man, it's swell to see you. Heaven." We're called crazy for believing that. No more crying. No more broken promises. No more broken homes. No more hatred or turmoil or strife in our world. No more. No more pain. No more. I love that phrase in the book of Revelation. No more. No more. The former things are passed away. I don't know if you know who Dr. B.R. Lakin was. B.R. Lakin used to preach Jerry Falwell's church all the time. But for 30 years, he pastored the Great Cadle, C-A-D-L-E, the Great Cadle Tabernacle in Cadle, Indiana, outside of Indianapolis. Every Sunday morning, 5,000 to 10,000 people would show up to hear him preach. Every Sunday, for 30 years, he preached. Towards the end of his life, he was at a great conference. I happened to be there. And he preached about heaven. His voice was weak. His illustrations weren't what they used to be, but oh, to be able to just hear his voice. And he paused and turned to go and sit, and he turned back around and stood there, tears streaming down his face. And he sang, "I'm all ready to go. Washed in Calvary's flow, this is going to be the last moving for me. When I move to the sky up on heaven on high, what a wonderful day that would be. I'm all ready to go. Washed in Calvary's flow, this is going to be the last moving for me." Listen very carefully. Fame can't do that. Notoriety can't do that. Prominence can't do that. Prestige can't do that. Degrees, wealth can't do that. Material things can't do that. Liquor can't do that. Drugs can't do that. Multiplied relationships can't do that. Only a faith bound to Christ's eternal promise. Heaven can do that. We shall enter heaven's gate someday, and we shall see him as he is in heaven forever and forever. They call us crazy for believing in heaven. And there's one last thing, I think, in this passage. Paul said, my job, King Agrippa, is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, telling them these things. And my passion is to see them come to Christ. My passion is to share the word of God with them so that they will see the difference and see the light. And he was condemned for that. Paul was condemned. They call us crazy for wanting others to go to heaven. They do. Paul was attacked and persecuted and now stands before Agrippa. Because of his desire to see his people come to Christ and to see Gentiles come to Christ, Festus stood up and cried with a loud voice, Paul, Paul, are you crazy? You're crazy. What hope does the world have? What hope does the lost world have? They're without hope, without God, without Christ in this present world, Paul says. All we want to do is give them the same hope we have. But we will be condemned, called fanatics, mocked. And yet we carry on, amen? We have a message to share that can change their life supernaturally, save them from their sin, to bring peace into the heart of those that are lost. What joy, what comfort there is in that. There's nothing like it. The most important thing in life is the assured, absolute hope of heaven. No matter what this old world thinks or says, our faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living word, his wounds for me shall plead. We have a God-given book. We have a sinless Savior. We have a sure eternity. And we have the hope for every human soul. And they call us crazy. Lord, help us to love you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.